Good evening, everybody. Some of you will know, I just moved house, which is quite exciting, isn't it? And it's one of those things that you have to go through the mill and do all the waiting around, spending huge amounts of money and doing everything else that goes with it. And yesterday, because we moved, you start doing that thing, don't you, where you have to re-register the car, you've got to re-register your driving licence, you've got to go through all the forms. And it was funny, one of those connections that you get over this weekend, because yesterday, one of the things I had to do was I had to prove my identity on a government website so that I could transfer my driving licence, like online. And what you have to do to do that is you have to have your passport number. And they use that. And I was looking at my passport only yesterday, and I was thinking, what privilege I have, and we have, to have that passport. Because that passport, actually, in a world which is in chaos in the Mediterranean, is freedom, and it is about choice, it is about having our sense of home and ownership that very many people don't have now. Yet, I didn't earn that. God raised me up to be here in this place. And it's so easy. And I think it just struck me at the time how much I take that freedom for granted, how much of value it is, and how blessed I am with it. But day to day, I actually ignore it, and I don't respond in any way to that. And particularly connecting to this morning, some of the things that were said, and Fee was sharing about his family having been, for a short period, refugees. What a tough and terrifying thing that must be with a family. Yet our responses can be very, offhand. I think there was a thing I was looking at actually this morning about it. There was something the Pope said that, because he's entered this argument quite strongly, he talked about globalisation of indifference. And I thought that really does state how a lot of it is. And I was looking at the press a lot about it as well, and there seems to be a divide growing between groups, Christian churches, and a lot of government, where the churches are putting their hand out in love and support of people. Yet many governments are spreading fear, saying we are in danger of being overrun and being, become Islamized or whatever it may be. Yet in Germany, for instance, there is a church that's opened its doors. And, last week the pastor reported of having 80 people waiting for baptism. He's having a revival of Muslims becoming Christians, not because they can get asylum because of it, because in fact they can't allow people to know it, because if they don't get asylum and they have to go back, they would be killed because they would have it on their papers that they've become Christians. So they have to keep it silent. They are truly becoming Christians. God is at work in this horror. But what's our response going to be like, if it starts to hit us around here? It just struck me that we are perhaps sometimes, and I am, just a bit indifferent and a bit lukewarm about it. And I read in Deuteronomy, it said, "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing amongst you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." Well, we were never foreigners anywhere. But clearly there is a call, whoever it is, whether it is a migrant situation or whether it is just somebody who's selling the big issue on the street. We've got to start taking it seriously, haven't we? And I know I have. It was just a kick up my behind, really. So let's just pray for a moment, and then before we have our esteemed speaker. Father, I don't know why you've blessed us in the way you have, in the environment and the place that we live. But I just pray that the Holy Spirit would convict each one of us, that our hearts would be on fire for you, that we see the gifts that you give us as gifts, not rights, and we respond to those gifts in an appropriate way, in our prayer life and in our giving and in our attitude. that anyone we come into contact with would know that they have met the Son, they've met Jesus' representative, his ambassador. And we pray for our politicians and our leaders, Father, that you would soften hearts that are hardened, that you would break them down, that they would realise and see that you love humanity because you created it. And where somebody happened to be born doesn't change how much you love them. Lord, we pray for those people out there in those desperate situations in the Mediterranean cities and in Hungary and in stations, just families wandering. Father, that your Holy Spirit would just move amongst those people, that they would know that your love is there, that supernaturally you would touch them, and that you would bring a great glory and a harvest in through this, what seems like a hopeless situation. You'll turn to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And we have Mark speaking. So Mark, I'm sure everybody knows Mark. Mark's been, come up Mark. He's been kind of around for about a year or more now, haven't you, in your family? Yeah. And this guy's an infectious, evangelical, beautiful man and family. And let's just pray for you before we start. Yeah. Father, I just thank you for the guy who just exudes your love in everything that he does. Father, I would pray that you would just bless him tonight as he brings your word, which I know he will have diligently sought you through. Lord, change us because of this man and build him up and his family. Protect them because they are just inspirational to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, mate. Thanks.
Hi, guys. It's great to be here tonight to speak with you, and I take it a privilege to be able to share my life. John asked me if I would speak, and he said also, will I share a bit of my story, my testimony? I did share at my house group a few months back, so forgive me those who may have heard some of it before. But I just want to use it to encourage you in your life as well. And start off, just to tell you, I had a dream one night, and in that dream I dreamt I went to heaven. And when I got up there, I just saw lots and lots of looked like clocks on the wall. But they only had one hand, and they're just going tick, 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 or some weren't moving much, and some were moving more than others. And I said to St. Peter, what's that? He goes, they're sin counters. I said, oh, that's interesting. And above each one were names. So I started looking to see if I recognised any names. And the first name I saw was John Barnard. And his was hardly moving at all. So I thought, that's not bad, is it? And then I saw Matt and Joe Coombs. And I stood and looked at Joe's. I said, come on, move, move, come on, move. And it just would not move. But Matt's, sadly, was ticking along nicely next to it. And I went down a bit further and I saw John Fees. And I'm sure he's went backwards slightly, but I'm not too sure. And I went a bit further and I saw Jonathan Cooper. And he was going tick, 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 tick. I thought, oh, okay. And I started looking for my wife so I could see what hers was up to. And as I saw my name up there. And there was just a space there. I had no counter. I thought, oh, that's great. I've done it. I've cracked it. I'm the perfect Christian. I said to St. Peter, I said, why haven't I got one? He said, it's in the kitchen. I go, why is that? He says, they use it as a fan. I'm not a perfect person, but I just know that God uses us as we are. I just want to start a scripture about the sheep and the goats. And I'll read it out to you. I can't remember. I think it's in John's Gospel. I know it starts from verse 31, but I didn't write down the book and the chapter. But it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of these, the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for you, for the devil and the angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, but you did not look after me. Then they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and we did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of these, least of these, you did not do for me. So it's very challenging scripture, isn't it, really? I'm not trying to bring condemnation, but obviously God is telling us to reach out to people and to love people. And God loves the whole world, and he doesn't want anyone to perish, and he wants us to be his hands and his feet. And it's a privilege to be used by him, for God to use us. But what my main question is today, do you believe God can use you? And there's encouragement, like in Judges, with Gideon. I won't read it all out, but the angel came to Gideon, and he challenged him. And in fact, I'll tell you this bit. It says, angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Jairus the Abizarite, I think, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midians. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I'll be with you. And there are many people in the Bible, like Moses, he had excuses why he couldn't be used. And even Saul, even though he failed being king, he was chosen by God originally, but at that time he was hiding in the luggage. And you just see people in the Bible that were reluctant. We heard today about Jonah being given a message to do, and he ran the other way. And eventually he did do what God told him to do, and praise God, there was an answer. As I say, John asked me to tell me some of my story, and I was brought up in a Christian home, which is a great privilege, because I know many people aren't, and my parents loved God, and they brought me up as best they could, in the knowledge that they knew at the time, and what they knew about God at the time. We've never been particularly rich, my dad's been unemployed quite a few times, but they always gave the best they could to me, and always provided for us the best way we could. We moved around a lot. Not my dad was running around with a tax man, or not running away from the tax man, but just with his jobs and different things he tried to do. And so I think they went to about 5 different schools by the time I was 11, which had positive effects and negative effects. Positive in that it gave me the courage just to go and approach anyone and talk to them, become their friend. Negative effect is that I found it hard to get close to people, because every time I got close to someone, I talked to somewhere else, and I just didn't want to keep being hurt every time I moved away to a new place. And my parents also worked in the children's home. When I was about age 5, they worked in the Bernardo's children's home for about a year. And I had a bit of a rough time there. I went to school with the kids, and they were just jealous that I had parents that loved me and they didn't. And I particularly got beaten up by girls from the home. And when you're 5, it's, and kids 6 or 7 old, it's quite a big thing. And I must admit, for a good number of years, I had a thing in my heart: a woman's never going to beat me again. I was quite anti-women, and quite, I was quite negative towards women up to about age 16. And when God just started to challenge that in my heart, and how that was wrong. When I was about age 11, we went, sort of the last time my parents sort of moved, really. We went to church very much like Welton. It was a Baptist church called Bethel Baptist Church. We sort of started in a small tin chapel hut, and we grew over a number of years, and we ended up being in a school like you were yourself, up to 100, 150 people. And I served the church in many ways I could, like in children's ministry, boys brigade, youth groups, doing the PA, babysitting services to people, just set up and setting down the church, and just served God the best I could in what I knew I could. And I've always known God through being in my family and with my parents. I've always known God's there from a real young age. I remember being age 5, 6, 7, sort of praying, God, please stop it raining. I want to go outside and play football. And you know what? Many times God answered my prayer. So I knew God answered prayer. I've seen different things. And my mum said that she used to hear me chatting away to God in my room at night. And so I knew from a young age, I did know God from but when I was 14, I was challenged, have you invited God into your life? And the guy was standing at the front, well, if an enemy says to you, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? And I just remember just standing on my feet. I can only remember being asked to stand. I remember standing up and started crying. I didn't really know what was happening to me at the time, but it just really felt God sort of just welcomed me into his family. And I sort of stood up and said, yeah, I want to follow you, God. Give my life to you. And I think it was about a year or two later I got baptized. I did struggle with that a bit because I felt a bit pressured to get baptized. People kept saying you should get baptized and get baptized. And I wanted to get baptized when I wanted to, when rather than someone told me to. But being baptized was a really good thing, and I praise God that I was obedient to that. But when I was about age 16, I went to Spring Harvest with some friends, and something was stirring within me at Spring Harvest. I don't know, when I was at Spring Harvest, I just found something new, something different than what my church had been perhaps teaching me, showing me where my church was at. There was, even Spring Harvest at that time was going for a bit of a revival in the way it was going. I haven't been to Spring Harvest for some years, but I was listening just on the radio, Christian radio this week, and they were saying back then there was a lot more going on then than there perhaps is now. And I was just hearing teaching I hadn't heard before, and I just heard really inspiring people, encouraging people. And I just... I must admit, I was surprised myself, really, that I just couldn't get enough of going to seminars, and I was just soaking it all up and buying what I could and books and notes and just trying to get something from it. And about that time, God was challenged me. There's a story in the Bible about the rich young ruler that came to God and said, what should I do to follow you? And God says, sell everything you've got, give to the poor and come follow me. And at 16, I didn't have much. Could have had my bike, a few pounds, but didn't have much. But I really felt God was challenging me, not so much on my possessions, but on what I had planned for my life. That I decided I wanted to get a job. I wanted to get it in doing something electrical, mechanical. I wanted to get a wife. I wanted to get a family. I wanted to be happy in the church and settle down. And that was my vision, my plan, I suppose. And God was saying, well, have you ever asked me what you want to do with your life? And the honest truth was, I had never asked him. And so I said to God, well, God, I come to you now, and I just say, like, what do you want me to do? And I just felt God was saying, would you be willing to give 1 year of your life to me? Well, I think the year later, when I was about 17, I applied for Youth for Christ. And I went on one of their sort of selection weekends, and I found it like hell, really. All these young people sort of like on the spiritual high and singing and worshipping God all night long and day. And I thought, I don't really see the fit in here somehow. And I, even though I was saying, God, I do ask to give my life to you, that I really didn't think God could use me. I didn't know how God could use me. I didn't really believe in myself. I just really felt God, the only way God could use me was using my hands. I'm good at mending things, fixing things. And I just thought that's how God could use me. And I really thought that as the way I limited myself. So I went to, and I tried to get some apprenticeships and different things, but I couldn't get anything. So I was at this Youth for Christ weekend, and they spent some time praying with me, and they just said, we feel you're a bit young at the moment. You could do with being a little bit older, get a bit more experience in life, and then come back and apply again. They said, particularly if you get an apprenticeship. Well, I thought, I've tried an apprenticeship. I couldn't get an apprenticeship. Well, I went home, and my granddad was speaking to my dad, and he was saying that some distant cousin, he was a training officer for British Telecom in London, and he was telling him about my situation, and he said, well, we've got a place that just come up. All the places were gone, but a guy suddenly phoned up last minute saying he didn't want to come anymore, and we've got to get someone in a couple of weeks. So he sort of got me in the back door, really, to be honest. I went round his house and chatted to him, and he told me roughly what to say in the interview and what sort of questions I'll get asked, and he got me in. And God was really good. He gave me a really good apprenticeship with British Telecom. Nothing to do with phones. It's less to do with mechanical engineering, sort of looking after the buildings, So I trained sort of basically as an electrician, did the electrician's regulations. I never become a qualified electrician, but I did the training that was needed to do. I did plumbing, so I knew how to do basic plumbing, air conditioning, sort of, we did lifts, escalators, lights, all sorts. So it was a real good round sort of skills, which really was being useful for me in life to come. So anyway, I did that, and then at the time I was very much involved in the PA at my church. I didn't know anything about PA before I started. I just sort of got some bits and pieces and stuck it together. We had a couple of people that played guitars and a couple of microphones. That's about it. It wasn't anything too complicated. And so I used to do that. And then someone came to me and said, "Are you interested in a job in doing PA and stuff?" So I said, "Oh, yeah, I would be interested in that." And it was working for Ford Motor Company. There's someone I knew. He set up conferences for Fords. So it's mainly to do mainly in house, like they were doing training. Sort of a lot of it to do with accounts and things like that. Some stuff was interesting, like the new cars that are going to come out and things like that. So, but we just did, like, because it was the days when video projectors sort of were great big huge things and three lenses, you had to set them up like that. Or we had one, it was the very first one with a single lens, which took about two people to carry. So it was going back some years now, but I did that for 2 years and got quite a lot of experience from that and enjoyed doing that. But I really still felt God was challenging me. And again, at Spring Harvest, I was at Spring Harvest and someone said, they were talking at the front, "Is anyone here who feels God's calling them into something? If there are, come to the front and we'll get someone to pray with you and arrange them to talk to you during the week," which is what somebody did. So I went to speak to someone who was a representative of Youth with a Mission, or YWAM. And I was talking to them. And so she told me about what YRAM did, and I looked at some of the literature, and I quite liked what they did, and I could see what they were doing. And so I said to her, "Well, I'd like to come." So I said, "I can't really do any of this spiritual stuff you're doing. I can't really do this and that, but I could be a DIY man." And so she said, "Well, when anyone comes to YRAM or Youth of a Mission, we ask them to do a discipleship training school. And it's over 6 months generally to do, get to know God better. To love God, and also the biggest thing is loving other people and getting on with other people, because one of the biggest things in missionary societies they have, and the reason why people come home, is because people fall out of each other, apparently, and so they wanted people to come and stay. So I thought, well, if I'm giving them a job up, they had an operation year, which is a year, so I went to another selection weekend with them and ended up being planted in Scotland. I'm on a housing scheme on the outskirts of Glasgow, and it was rough. It's just, when I turned up, I thought, "I'm a missionary, get me out of here." But I couldn't believe I was there, and just sort of the boarded up houses and the graffiti and the rubbish and the, I was quite scared and to see the gangs hanging around the corners. But that's where we're going to put me. And then I was put in a house with, I had to share a room with two other guys. One guy never changed his bedding for a whole year. So I changed mine at least twice. So I was put in this situation, and we had to do sort of street evangelism. We had to do drama and dance on the streets, and I used to hate it. I really did. And then I'd say, "Anyone interested, put your hand up if you, anyone wants to preach on the streets." And I'd be at the back of the queue. No way do I want to preach on the streets. No way do I want to share. And I sort of endured this year, but during that year, God started to work on my heart and started to challenge some of the ways I thought. And the biggest thing was to start to let people into my life, because I went there, I didn't really care about people. I didn't really have a heart for evangelism. I didn't really have a desire to see people saved. But mainly through actually living in the housing scheme itself, I got to know some of the local people. And one story that really, really changed my life, and I always get emotional when I say it, really, the story. But I've been praying and asking God to show me what Easter was all about. I knew Jesus had died on the cross and he died for my sins, but it just didn't seem to have any power on me. It didn't seem to affect me. It just seemed to be, I was a bit blasé about it. And I say, "God, help me to understand the meaning of Easter." Anyway, I think it was on the Good Friday night. It was outside my flat. We were sort of... A typical Scottish tenement flat, sort of had six flats with a staircase up the middle, and we was on the top floor, and I was looking down. It's about midnight, I could hear two guys fighting and screaming at each other, and they're brothers, and I knew them both. One was Paul, and one was, well, his name was Irwin, but his name was Irwin Stafford, so he was known as Staffy, and they were fighting, and so I looked out the window, I started praying, God, please stop them fighting, please stop them fighting. And they started getting worse. And so I ended up getting dressed to go down and try and do something. And my leader of my team said, what are you doing? Where are you going? I said, well, I want to do something. And he said, you can't, you might get hurt or something. And he said, you need to pray. So I said, I have been praying. He said, well, pray again. So we stand at the window praying. And then Paul had got Staffy around the throat and he was pretty much strangling him, and he wasn't going to let go until he died. And I remember not even being asked, but I just ran down those stairs and remember running out of the street and just pulling him off him. And and Paul, and so Staffy was in at the pool, and then Paul, so he was well shaken up. He thought he was going to die, sort of thing, and he was almost crying. There's a big Scottish bloke who wouldn't normally cry and stuff like that. And I was sitting on the stairs with my arm around him. And then Staffy started shouting, you think you're a big man and this sort of thing. And he picked up this plank and started smashing the windows in Paul's van. Well, Paul's girlfriend come out, and she's a big Scottish woman, and she's been in prison, and she's been in prison since as well. And so he started trying to whack her with a plank, and she somehow got hold of him, dragged him to the floor and knocked him to the ground. And so he's out on the ground, and then Paul, then he starts getting really angry, and he's trying to kick Snappy's head off his shoulders. It's unbelievable. So I was trying to pull him off him and trying to stop it. And anyway, it sort of stopped there. And then one of them went in the house, and then one of our neighbours got involved and went in through the window trying to get the other one. And it really started getting out of hand. And so I sort of ran upstairs, we need to get the police or something. And anyway, it all calmed down, but I was in a right state, and it was sort of, I'd never experienced anything quite like that before. And my leader, so he spent some time praying with me, and he said, you can't just go to bed like this, you need to sort of spend some time talking to God. So I he lent me sort of his Walkman, and I put my headphones in, and that was tapes in those days, and headphones in, listening to some worship tapes, and I was just reading my Bible. And it was really strange, words I was listening in my ears from the music, and the words I was reading seemed to sort of line up on that. And it was about God's love, and God showed me really a picture of what it was like for him when Jesus died on the cross. That me, a person, I'd only known Paul and Staffy about 3 months, but I really cared for them, and I really sort of, suppose, put my life on the line for them, to protect them from what was going on. And God was showing me that he looked down at his son from heaven and watched what we did to his son. And it just hit me that how much it cost God to step back and watch us do what we did to Jesus, to rip him to pieces and put nails through his wrists and hands and stuff. And it showed me about the love of God that I'd never seen before. And since that day, God has given me a love for people. It changed my heart and gave me a desire to help people and love people. And I, from that point on, I thought I want to stay committed to these people. I wanted to be with them. I spent another year helping with another operation year team. We used to do 1 week outreaches with churches around the Scotland area. We did some overseas outreaches. We went to Hong Kong and China and different things. And I had lots of experience through outreach, but I had a real desire for these guys in this housing scheme, and that I felt these guys need someone to believe in them. That was the main thing, that if someone believed in them, God would do something. That I saw children that were born, sort of little twins that were sort of 4 months old, 6 months old. And I just saw the family they're born into. I've seen what their brothers turned up like, their sisters turned out like, because parents are shouting, you bitch at them, you witch, and things like this, and worse. And just, there's no words of encouragement, no words of affirmation. And it's not really the parents' fault. They've never been taught how to love their children. And so I just really felt, God, I want to be here. I want to commit my life to these people and see a change. So I set up a team the following year, myself, an Englishman, a Scotsman, a Fijian, an American. So it's good, sounds like a start of a joke. But we basically rented another flat from the council, and that was a miracle. And that we tried to find somewhere, and we actually drove round and said, God, where do you want us to live? And we felt God said, this block of flats. We said to the council, and there's loads of empty ones, loaded, boarded up ones. And we said to them, can we rent a flat off you? And they gave us a flat in the block we asked for and where we wanted to be. So that was quite amazing. And then after about a year, we had a team of some girls come and join us and live in the flat below. And we just lived amongst the people and just tried to show them a different way of life and believe in them. And the kids that I try to work with, they smashed my car up, they stole my car, but I kept loving them, loving them, loving them, loving them. And God broke through in their lives. Well, not all of them, some of them. Or two of them particularly, that always give me trouble. One of them, he wrote to me from prison. He'd had learning difficulties as well, and he sort of went to a special school, but he he just the way he wrote things. He ended up in prison, and he went to an Alpha, and he went to, and he obviously was at Holy Spirit weekend or whatever they do, and he said he had the vicar prayed for me. He said, and I fainted. He said, and as though God came in his life, and he gave his heart to the God, and even though he was in prison, and sadly that he committed suicide sometime after that, but he gave his heart to the Lord. And another girl, Linny, she really gave us a lot of trouble as well, and she's given her heart to the Lord, and she's now doing missionary work, and so there's another guy, Maxie, that some of the guys in my team, they spend quite a lot of time with him. That, to be honest, I wasn't the evangelist. I have an evangelistic heart, but there's some people who are much more gifted than me at evangelism. There's people in my team that are really good at evangelism, a lot better than I was. But because I was there, I facilitated a team to be there. And I was only 21, and I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't really know how to lead a team. I was just being as obedient as I could. I made mistakes. I didn't make the right decisions at times. Probably even put my team in danger at times. But anyway, this guy Maxie, he'd got to know some other guys, and he was coming to know God. Well, we were telling him about God and that, and he wanted to come off drugs, and he was a drug addict, alcoholic, and he started to come off drugs, and he started coming off like cold turkey, and he started shaking and having real, like just real panic attacks type of thing. So we said we'd pray for him. We prayed for him. He said, "Wow!" Right? And he just knew the peace of God upon him. He'd come back every day, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, like this. And after a couple of weeks, in fact, we had I think it's like Bar and Bus Ministry or something like that, come and spend a week with us there doing evangelism. And at the end of that, he didn't want to give his heart to the Lord through them, but he came to us. And I just happened to be at the right place at the right time to pray for him with some of the other guys to become a Christian. And when he gave his heart to God, suddenly you go, like this, and you go, something's strangling me. And it was as though there's a spirit of addiction on him. And I just took authority and just broke this off him. And he got set free from the addiction of alcohol and drugs. And even though he lived in a place where everybody was into drugs and alcohol, God has set him free. But the trouble was, once he became a Christian, he couldn't go back to being a drug dealer, which is what his profession was. He's age 30, he'd never done anything else. When he was on drugs, in fact, that day, like, he was a guy people wouldn't mess with, but that day he was going to go shoot someone earlier that day with a gun. It's only he met some of my guys from my team that he ended up chatting to and went home and didn't do it. And so he got saved that day. And then we had a situation where this guy's now, he's lost his confidence when he was off drugs and alcohol. He was as quiet as a mouse. He was really timid. He didn't really know what to do. And everyone around him was into drugs and that, and he was living on his own. And so I thought, we need to sort of get him a job or something. And I thought, well, who's going to take him on? And so I really felt God was telling me to start up a business and employ him. So I'm good with my hands. So I set up a business. I contacted some people I knew and did different things. And I just sort of, my church that I was at Bethel, they were supporting me in what I was doing. And that was quite a miracle, even in that when I was saying, God, I feel you're telling me to go to a youth of a mission, my church at that point suddenly felt they wanted to send a missionary out from somewhere. So it was amazing that just my timing and listening to what God said, my church was at the same point ready to send someone out. So they had been supporting me, so I didn't need to fund myself, even though they didn't pay me very much. God was good, and he made ends meet. And so we set up a business doing sort of renovations on flats, decorating flats for a letting agency, perhaps putting in a couple of kitchens. He went to college and he was learning painting and decorating, and he did that for about a year. And then he ended up, before that, he hated the English. If he'd have gone to war, Scotland against England, he'd be in the front line. And he ended up moving to England and marrying an English girl. And so he was doing really well, and God changed his life. But it was just through just doing what I could and being obedient to God that these things happened. Cut a long story short, I had to, after about 5 years, there was another, I heard a girl screaming outside our flat. And I just saw these guys dragging her down the street by her hair. And I thought, my goodness, what's going on? It's about midnight. And went out there to try and protect her. And then I realized she's trying to protect her boyfriend. And these guys were trying to kill him outside my flat. And my neighbors, all my neighbors looking out the windows and saying, kill him, like this. And that was set with Scottish accents. And And basically, the housing scheme I lived in, there's only about 6,000 people, but they're very territorial. They call themselves the top end, the middle, and the bottom. And the different drug gangs are in different areas. And this guy was from a different area in our street, so they attacked him. And anyway, I remember sort of going out there, and I was just praying in tongues. And I was running down the street praying in tongues, shouting in tongues, telling these guys to get off him. And I didn't know what was going to happen to me, to be honest, but I just knew that if I didn't do something, he'd be dead. And I was pulling guys off him, and I was just absolutely really scared as well. At the time, I didn't really know what I was doing. Like, but afterwards, I realised that was a bit of a stupid thing to do. But anyway, we called the police, and the ambulance turned up, and he survived. And then his mates come back to attack my neighbours sometime later, and they knew something was going to happen, and they'd been staying up day and night for about a week. Knewing something would come back, and then my neighbours end up shooting out the window with a sawn-off shotgun at them. One got hit in the leg and one in the head, which I saw as well from my window. And so I had to tell the police about that, because that's my biggest thing, was no one tells the police anything. And the reason is because there's no protection for them. Like, if you tell them, you're a dead man, sort of thing. So they got away with everything all the time. So I got involved in the police. Then I got threatened and basically said, keep your mouth shut or you're a dead man. And during that period of time, the church I was at, Bethel Baptist Church, they'd gone through a phase like you've been in, or at now, need a new leader. Our church had gone through that phase and looking for a new leader, and there's an Australian couple. Well, they're not Australian. Rick was English in the 60s. He went over to Australia when they were colonising Australia again. He got saved over there. God did a lot in his life, him and Bev, and they set up churches, set up a church there and some ministries over there. But he came back to England to visit his father who was dying. And when he was in England, God said, I want you to start a church in England. And so, okay. So they basically came back to England to start a church. And someone who we knew told him, there's a church in Chelmsford in Essex, looking for a new pastor, and they were looking for a church to lead, and they basically took the church on, and they basically said, well, we're your leaders. If you want to follow us, follow us. If you don't, sort of thing. And they were an amazing couple, amazing people. And through that one church, they set up a whole network of churches down there and in Scotland. In fact, even in Paisley, where I was through me and people I knew, there's a church there being set up now through my work was up there. But anyway, Rick came up to visit me in Scotland, and he just really said, I feel it's time for you to come home, because I was having to sleep on people's floors and stuff. It wasn't safe to live there anymore. So I came home. At that point of time, anyway, my team was starting to dwindle. People were feeling that their time was up, and there's only a couple of us left anyway. So I came home, and it was sort of looking what was the next step sort of thing. When I came back, I moved in. Basically, my church says, anyone got a room for Mark to stay for a short period of time? End up staying with his family for a year. but there's a couple, Trevor and Susie. I'd known them for years. And in fact, Susie, when she was younger, she used to stay at our house when I was a youngster. When she was away from home, she'd come home for the weekend and she'd stay with us because her parents had moved away from the area. Anyway, so I moved in with them for a year, and took a sort of buy a place myself. I got a job at Channel 5. Do you remember when Channel 5 first started and people had to come around and tune your televisions? I was one of those tuners. At least I didn't miss anyone's telly up around here. And then I got a chance to work with a company called Advanced Visual Security, and they basically did CCTV, and they basically through someone I knew there. They were looking for engineers and they couldn't find any, and so they said they'd give me an opportunity to see how I got on. They said that they put me with someone for 3 months, and if after 3 months I could install CCTV on my own, then they would take me on. After a month, I was out installing CCTV, and then that company got in trouble financially. They'd only just been set up then. So then we merged with a company doing intruder alarms and stuff like that. And so I basically got thrown in the deep end to learn intruder alarms and access control. So I basically ended up being in the security industry, which is still doing now. But I was then back in my home church, and and I was finding it really hard to find my place. What am I doing back here? Because that had been my thing, my vision, what I'd been doing. And I think, what's my next step? What I should be doing next? And so I just really served the church, really. Like Rick said to me, can you do the PA for us? I thought, I don't want to go back to PA, like getting up early, picking up somewhere, because I had to pick up from somewhere, put it in my van, drag it all to the church, set it all up, then they had to be there for the evening service, and then pick it up, and then put it all away. So you're, when everyone's all chatting and getting to know one another, I'm putting PA away. It's a tough job, isn't it, Malcolm? So I did it a bit reluctantly to start with, but I thought, well, someone needs to do it. And then gradually sort of upgraded our kit and got better stuff. And over that period of time, a friend of mine had got a sort of vision to do work with students, and he set up a thing called Student Mania. So me and two other guys went into the universities, sort of just doing evangelism, really. We contacted student unions, and we just went and did crazy things. One of my friends, Wayne, he worked in the city, like, as a stockbroker, and he's pretty well off. And he basically, we hired Costa Coffee of an evening, and basically said to students, bring your mates along, free coffee, Wayne's paying for it. And we did crazy sketches, dressed up as ballerinas and country bumpkins and farmers and all sorts of things. Just doing crazy things. And we took teams to Poland, did some amazing stuff with a Polish church out there, or Catholic church, but really, really looking for God. And God met, there basically was a woman who, she set up a Sunday school class, and that grew and grew and grew to about 50, 60, 70 young people. And they basically, it then became a church in its own, really, of sort of 20s to 30s. Who were desperate for God and desperate for more of God. And Tim was one out there, and we spent time teaching about the Holy Spirit and praying for them and seeing God set them free from things. And they were an amazing worship team as well, even though I didn't understand all the songs. They were in Polish. But just God's presence there, the anointing, and they did quite a lot of English songs for us as well. But we spent time with the students and really sort of tried to encourage them to reach out to their friends and that. But during that period of time, one of the students started texting me, I'm sitting on the beach thinking about you. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. It was a girl, by the way. anyway, that girl happened to be Amanda, who in time became my wife. And she's an amazing woman. And she's somewhat younger than me, because she was only 19 and I was 32 at the time. So it was sort of like, I don't know how this is going to work. So I spoke to my leaders and that, and they said, one of them said, she's cute, she loves the Lord, what's your problem? So we spent some time, and we took some wise counseling, and we ended up getting married probably about a year later. But after going out for about 6 months, the church we were in Chelmsford had grown, and they were looking to plant another church. So I'd gone over with Trevor. This is a couple I'd actually live with. They were wanting to start this church. So I went over with him to a place called Malden, which is about 10, 11 miles from Chelmsford. And they'd sort of had a little house group there they'd been running. And I did some worship with them on my guitar. And I just felt God was saying, like, gave me a heart for Malden and to be there. So me and Amanda went over there. And again, I didn't have much experience in leadership, really. I didn't have much experience in preaching. I didn't have much experience in a lot of stuff, really. I didn't have much experience in worship leading, really. But we went and joined this church. They asked people to give sort of 6 months to a 1 year commitment to help them start this church. But we both went knowing we weren't going back. We just knew that once we went, we'd stay. So we helped start this church from a group of people. And we worked with Trevor and Susie, amazing couple, both pastors. And they just really learned so much from them. And the main thing is they believed in us. They believed in both me and Amanda, and they gave us responsibility. Like, Trevor basically put me in charge of the worship team. It was me and Trevor. Trevor could just about play the bass. I could just about play the guitar. But we trusted God and believed God, and God started to move through us, and the Holy Spirit was coming and anointing our worship. And then Trevor said, what you need to do is start praying for more musicians. I said, okay, God, we need more musicians. And this band turned up from another church. Said, we feel we need to come to a different church. And the whole band turned up, which is great. And then our worship team started to take off, and we sort of had two teams that took alternate times. And that's part of the things we did, and we just learned about more about intercession and spiritual warfare, and just really walking around where we lived and praying off things. And Trevor and Susie, their gifting was to raise leaders, and we were so privileged really to be in that position, because we learned so much from them about planting churches, the keys to do, how to deal with awkward situations, how to pray, how to see breakthroughs in prayer, how to see God set people free, and most of all we learned. They believed in people. They trusted people and gave people responsibility that I probably wouldn't have done myself. And I saw them blossom and I saw them grow. And that was really, really exciting. After about 10 years, Trevor and Susie moved on to help another church that needed some support. And we had another couple called Rob and Jeannie. They come and took our church over. Another great couple. They very, very different calling on their life. Like, Trevor and Susie, their calling was very much to raise up leaders and send out leaders. Rob and Ginny, their call is really to set up community, to be in the community, reach out to the community. And at the moment, they've got an amazing project going on where they wanted to have one, I suppose, one location with lots of things going in, but not just church stuff, stuff to do with the council and to do with social services and to do with after-school learning and all sorts of things. They just want to have a sort of be part of the community and the church reaching out and loving the community. And so with that, we were with them for about three more years. And Trevor and Susie took us on to their leadership near the beginning, and Rob and Jeannie took us over. and we did say when they came that if you want us to step down from leadership, we're happy to do that. But they were quite happy for us to stay on. But then about a year and a half ago, Rob and Jeannie came to us and said, we want you to step down from leadership. We said, well, is this something we haven't done right? Have we done anything for wrong? We're not pulling our weight. And they said, no, we just feel God's got something different for you. So we thought, okay. And in some ways, it was quite a relief, really, because we'd been sort of, I think unless you've been running a church, leading the church in leadership, you don't actually realise the spiritual pressure on you and the time. And we've actually enjoyed being here, being a bit lazy in the back seats, really. But it does take a lot out of you. And me and Amanda got married running in the church, really, and hadn't really had a lot of time to input into our marriage. And it was nice just to have some time out just to spend on our marriage and talk things through. And we both love God and we're both committed to each other. It's been tough at times, our marriage. We both love each other very much, but sometimes we don't get on, to be honest. But on the other hand, we're not going to depart from one another either. We're going to work things through. And that's one thing. One of the reasons why I married Amanda was because I knew she was a woman who would work it through, wouldn't never leave me. She'd work something through. And the same with me, that I'd work something through, that I've known many marriages where they just give up. And if one person wants to work it through and one doesn't, you've got no hope. But thankfully, Amanda does, and I think we wouldn't be together otherwise. And she's a great woman, loves God, and she's been great. She's a great mum. And it's just been amazing over the last 13 years to see her grow and develop in God. Anyway, less about Amanda. So we felt God was saying to release us. So we didn't know what the next step was, really. But last summer, we went to visit Amanda's parents in Holcombe. Not parents, grandparents in Holcombe, I should say. My granddad's 91, losing his sight, losing his hearing. And grandma's 85, forgetful, a bit dithery. They live with her auntie, who's not much older than me, but she works full-time for the Ministry of Defence. She's out quite a lot. So they're in the house quite a lot on their own. But Mandy just says, I wish I could be near them to support them. And they don't know Jesus either. And then she says, I'd love to spend more time to share about God. And I don't really know my granddad that well because I've lived so far away from him for so long. She said, I wish I could be near him. So I said, well, what's stopping us? I said, well, the pastor's released us from the church. That'd have been the hardest thing. The second hardest thing was my parents had moved from the Lake District down to Essex to be near us because we'd asked them to. But we did say to them, we couldn't promise we'd be here the rest of our life either. And they did. There was that agreement, I think, when they came down. But at the time, we did invite them down because my dad had had a heart attack prior to that. He'd got arthritis in his hands. My mum had got sciatica and she could hardly move. And they needed a lot of support. We prayed, and my dad's free of arthritis. My mum's sciatica went. She got healed of other stuff as well. And so they, for the last period of time, they've been
really happy and free from pain and stuff like that. They went to the same church as Jerry Parr. They're friends of Jerry Parr's parents. Believe it or not, small world, isn't it? And I know quite a few people, old people, in Jerry Parr's youth group. So, I said, well, perhaps we could come here. And because I work in the security industry and the company I work for is national, I phoned up the next, well, a couple of days later and said, any chance I could move to this area? And so anyway, the guy I spoke to just so happened to be my boss about 6 months earlier, just temporary, just to cover us while I didn't have a boss. And he'd put me in for engineer of the month at that time. So he obviously thought something highly of me. And he phoned me up the next day and said, yeah, you can start tomorrow if you want. So I said, well, I can't start tomorrow. And he said, well, there's a position opened up. One of our engineers, he'd been living with his girlfriend, had fallen out. She'd kicked him out. He's living in a hotel. He can't afford to live there anymore. So he's moving back to his parents in Essex. That's where I live. So there's a space for where he was over here in Somerset sort of thing. So anyway, he said, give you 8 weeks. I thought, 8 weeks. So anyway, we stretched it to 10. I managed to get here in 10 weeks. We had to sort of rent our house out. We had to put a new bathroom in it and paint it throughout. And also we had to find schooling for the kids. So it was school holidays. I thought, how are we going to contact the school during the school holidays? I phoned up. It just so happened the headmistress was there. So happened the headmistress knew my wife's auntie and all her cousins. And so she said, well, I'd love your kids. She phoned me back 5 minutes. Yeah, this space is real. We love your kids. And so that happened. We were looking for somewhere to rent in Colford. It just so happened the property we were living in now turned up, and Amanda couldn't view it straight away because we'd looked and couldn't find anything. Went home, and then this next day this property came up, and we couldn't get there straight away. And so I said, Amanda, you need to go now. Need to go now, Amanda, woman of faith. If it's for us, God will keep it for us, she said. Okay. So she came up, and it was perfect for us, what we needed. It was a price we could afford. And so we rented this place. And I've been looking, okay, I keep getting emails from Rightmove, and nothing has turned up renting-wise since last October that's suitable. It's amazing how God had that house for us. And then we were looking for a church, and Jill and Pete, yeah, their daughter, started going to our church where we were in Malden. So, and they told about this church. So we came along, and we just really felt God's love here. We just felt really welcomed by you, and we felt it was a great church for our kids to go to. And I don't know, I just felt that some of the experience I'd been through two church changes and understanding what it's like when church changes. Because when churches change and new leaders come, it can be difficult. Your new leaders, whatever, they could do things quite differently to what you're used to. You may find some people leave, but that's normal. Many like some of the other churches I've been involved in, that's often happens, but mainly because people have got a new calling and they're taking the church perhaps a new direction, and if it's not for you, then it's not for you. Our pastor Trevor and Susie used to say, it's like driving a bus. We're your bus conductor and driver. You jump on the bus, come with us. You can come one stop, two stops, three stops, get off when you like. If it's not for you, the direction we're going anymore, you can get off and go a different direction. As long as you come and see us, talk to us about it, and tell us what you're doing and why you're doing it, we're fine with it. But it's when your people leave without actually saying, giving a reason, and just perhaps grumble, well, I don't like the way they do this anymore, and that, then you're not leaving well. And to be honest, if you go to another church afterwards, you probably won't start well. So if ever, when in this process you're in, if ever that does happen to you, I hope it doesn't, or you see people in that situation, encourage them to talk to the leaders and leave well if they feel it's right. Because it might be it's right for some people to go and do something different. We've just done that. God's called us to a new place, do a new thing. And while I've been here, God's been sort of, I don't know, just doing a new thing on me. I've been saying, well, God, why am I here? What's my purpose? And as I said before, that I didn't have a heart for people, but God has given me a heart for people. And my name, Mark, means defender, defender of the word, and defender. And for 5 years, actually, I set up my own business, security business. I worked on my own for 5 years. And I called that defender, fire and security. But defending is what is in my blood. If I play football, I've got to be a defender. I have to stop you getting the ball in my goal. I don't mind scoring goals, but I just something within me is to defend that goal. It's like something within me. So you may have a name that means something, and that name may be part of your calling on your life. I don't know. I know many people that has been the same about their name. We prayed about our daughters about their names, and they could well be have a calling on their life. Yes, I do believe we've been brought to here to perhaps support you as to support you as a church, to be with you, to pray for you, to just to encourage you. But also, God's been sort of challenging me on my I suppose what I do next, really. And I've been sort of up at the farm with the ministry. They've got the homeless, the SLAP project, and sort of quite challenged about some of these guys. That where do they go next? What they do next? Like, as in, possibly, I don't know yet. It's on my heart. It's possibly set up some sort of business to employ them, to give them something to do, someone who can be beside them and to encourage them. And I know that's something I can't do on my own. And I've been sharing with people in the church some of those things. And the second thing that's been on my heart is people who have been fostered. When they get to age 18, sometimes it's what happens to them next. And some of them go independent living, but I've been listening to statistics on the radio and things like that, how many of them, when they go on their own, they think they're ready to go on their own, and they're quite excited about getting their own place, whatever. But sometimes they get into the wrong group of people, they get influenced the wrong way, they get themselves in trouble, and they don't sometimes make the right choices because they haven't got anyone there to support them. And one of the biggest things that they have is loneliness as well when they leave. And my heart again is perhaps, I don't know whether where we could perhaps set up some sort of house, like where you buy an old pub or something, and build four sort of self-contained units within the pub, and put another unit, just have our house connected to it. Because I don't think it's sensible to perhaps have 18, 19, 20-year-olds in my house with young children aged 6 and 8, but definitely they're living sort of connected to us. We can be there for them 24 hours, or even have two families connected to it if it's big enough, whatever. But it's another thing that's on my heart at the moment, and God's sort of... And again, how I'd afford to do that, I've got no idea. How I'd do it, I've got no idea. To set up a business, to employ guys, I've got no idea. But it's something, if I don't look in that direction, if I don't aim at anything, I don't achieve anything. And that's what I think God's been challenging me on, or wants to say to you, really. Do you know why you're here on this earth? Do you know what your purpose here is for? What you were saying earlier on about having a passport and this church in Germany taking on people, that is God calling us as a church or individuals to take people on, to take them in their house? I don't know. There's lots of things out there, lots of things, opportunities. But it's, are we loving people? Are we, what Jesus said at the beginning, when was I hungry? When was I thirsty? When was I homeless? When did you do these things for me? I don't want it to be a heavy thing. I'm just saying, as a church, that God is asking us to love people, and it could be in many, many different ways. I tend to be more called to those who can't defend themselves, but there can be other people who are called to professionals, people in the professional who are businessmen, businesswomen, that they've got just as many needs as the rest of us. And I know, even when I lived in the housing scheme, that I realised the one thing about these guys, despite being how tough they were on the outside, how hard they were on the outside, they needed someone to believe in them, someone to love them, and someone to sort of guide them. And through, just by doing that, some lives were changed. Many weren't, but some were. And my heart really is that the church starts dreaming that, and starts believing for things that perhaps you wouldn't think be possible. And again, for me, sometimes when I start sharing things, it's amazing how someone says, oh, I know someone who could help you with that. Well, I'm like Matt, I had spent a time with him, just chatting with him, and he's given me some email addresses and different ideas. And so if you have something on your heart that you might think is impossible, and you think, I couldn't do this, you probably might not be able to do it on your own, but there might be people in this church or within other churches nearby who could perhaps assist you in what you may have on your heart, or certain people groups. It's sort of knowing, who are you called to? Have you got a heart for certain people, whether it's mums at the school gate, whether it's WI or an old person's group, or whatever it happens to be. It's just knowing your people group that you've got. One of the churches where we were, their gifting was bereavement. and they used to reach out to people, mainly elderly people, who end up on their own, and spent time with them, and through that they were coming into the church. And it's just knowing what your calling is, and just seeing what it is. And and my thing is that I felt at one point I wasn't good enough. My thing was, God, when I'm good enough, I can serve you. Before I went even to YM and that, I just thought I'm not good enough to serve God. And that was really stopping me at one point, that I thought, well, almost like when I was perfection, then God could use me. But I'd still be waiting now. Honestly, I would still be waiting now. My sin count would still be spinning around like this. But God uses us as we are. He takes us as we are. As long as our hearts are right and constantly saying, God, I want to be right with you, no matter how we slip up, how we fail, God will use us. And it might mean giving up full-time employment and things like that, but it's a big challenge. Bev from Rick and Bev that took over our church, which was like Welton, she'd been over to Uganda. She'd seen these children that were abandoned with HIV/AIDS, hadn't got any parents, the parents had died and that, and God really touched her heart. And she just came back and shared with the church what God was done in her heart. All these people can't just say, Bev, what can we do? What can we do? What we can do? And it's amazing. Within a year or 2 years, they'd started a work out there, and they've got an amazing ministry going out there in Uganda. And it's so good that they've got governments from other nations saying, how do you run it? How do you do it? And all it was, she just shared what was on her heart. She just shared with people what she's feeling. And she thought, I can't do it. And it wasn't her who did it either. Like, she had the vision, and she supported people, encouraged people, but it was other people went out because of what God had given her. So pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I'll go with you. And as my Aussie pastors used to say, have a go, you mug. It might succeed. Yeah, Father, I just ask God that if there's anything that you want to do through us, God, anything new, anything different, Lord God, I ask you to put it on our hearts. And Lord, and if people need to talk to someone, Lord, I just ask God you would just show them, Lord, who it is they need to talk to. God, you would show them, God, people, draw people and perhaps who are like-minded or like-hearted together, and maybe can't do it on their own, but can do it together. Father, I just ask God that you would do something new in this place, in this church, in this town and the surrounding area. We just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.